David, if you keep on, you're going to get good at this. Just want to encourage you. We often hear of the swaddling clothes as that imagery of the Christ child being swaddled and placed in a manger. And think with me for a moment how the sanctuary functions as its own kind of manger, where we receive God's most holy gifts and we feel swaddled by it. From the decorations of the greening of the church and the enveloping of the music and the proclamation that we exchange as we just simply exchange our greetings one to another. It is its own kind of holy swaddling where God is abiding with us. And thank you, choir, for swaddling us with gorgeous music and proclamation. We look forward to tonight. This is going to be a great, great moment in the life of First Baptist Church. It is good to be in this holy place together. This series for Advent is simply entitled Endings and Beginnings because that is just the nature of every life. We are always dealing in these liminal spaces where something is ending, not always seeing what is going to begin. Some endings are good, like a graduation or a promotion. We're ending something only to begin something far more grand or glorious. And other endings can be painful, like a death or a job transition, or just simply saying goodbye to something or someone in our lives. Endings always lean us into beginnings. In the Christian year, Advent is its own kind of endings and beginnings. We are both closing out a year, but we're also beginning something new. Could this also be true for this very church? Reflect with me for just a moment what it is that is ending in your life or ending in the life of this church. What it is that we are having to say or have already said goodbye to. Now lean with me deeper still as to the possibilities of what God might be starting. Together we look in our scriptures at Luke chapter 1 for the life of Elizabeth, one who does not get much time behind the pulpit, but her own kinds of endings and beginnings. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39, let us hear together the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Opening the doors of the sanctuary, O Lord, we now open our minds that we may think critically with the mind of Christ. Open our hearts that we may love compassionately with the love of Christ, and open our lives that we may serve mercifully in the very name of Christ. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In my mind's eye, I can still hear my grandmother saying, "Come stay and visit for a while." We would be small children, my brothers and sisters, playing out in the front yard, and my dad and grandparents sitting in lawn chairs beneath a stand of pines and the shade of a mimosa tree. And Pea Ridge Road then did not have much traffic, so anytime a truck or car was making its way down, everybody's leaning in, wondering who is this coming down the road, and maybe they'll stop by for a visit, and sometimes they would. Usually it was a farmer out checking fences or taking inventory of the hay field next door or something like that. But my grandmother would say every time, "Come, stay and visit for a while. Can I get you some sweet tea?" Now, for those of y'all not from around here, as they say, Sweet tea is a beverage that's enjoyed every mealtime and can also be poured on pancakes. Come, stay and visit for a while. Now, some visits are just ordinary occasions in our lives, right? Could be the colleague that's stopping by our desk, wanting to grouse about the condition of the budget or complain about management. Sometimes visits are sharing a bit of good news. You know, I've got a friend of mine, a colleague of mine actually, and I'm on one of her text threads. Now, I love her dearly, but when you get on one of her text threads, it can be never ending because she's wanting to share the great things happening in her daughter's life. But I love her and her daughter, and it's a joy to celebrate these kind of electronic visitations. Some visits are very somber, relaying difficult information. We know what a visitation can look like, good and bad. Sometimes they are both. I remember years ago, a church member asked me to make a hospital visit for a friend of theirs, a young mother with terminal cancer. And she was at Kennesaw Hospital and said, you know, when you're making your rounds, would you mind just dropping by and just visiting with them? On the particular day I went by to visit the friend of this church member, I literally had walked into the hospital room as the doctor was walking out, delivering the very bad news that they've done all they could do. Now, I remember in that visit just really struggling with what to say or what not to say. The air was thick with grief of this young mom who only had just a few weeks. And I don't know whatever I said or prayed, but at some point I leave the room and feeling the heaviness of that visit that we've all had to make in time, I was looking at my list, and my next visit was to labor and delivery, which was a few floors down at that time. And so taking the stairwell, I'm pondering this next visit, and I'm thinking, gee, I don't know. I mean, you know, because when you're visiting labor and delivery, if you get there too early when they're in the labor part, they don't want to see a preacher. And if you get there right after the birth, they still don't want to see a preacher. I'd much rather go the day after, but she's on the list, and so I'm going to make this visit, kind of wondering about the heaviness of the last visit and also anticipating what this visit's going to look like. And just as I reach the door, it's never happened before and it's never happened since, but just as I reach the door to knock, to see if it's okay to come in, I hear the words, oh, there she is. It's a girl. And you hear the baby cry. And I walk away thinking, what a life. What a difference visitations can make from grief to joy and just two floors and a couple of minutes passing time. Visits, they have all kind of possibility for them. In Luke's gospel, it's a gospel of holy visitation for the Advent season. Angels are flitting about all over the place. They're visiting to bring good news, to stir up some excitement. Zechariah is visited. We heard about him a couple of weeks ago, but he can't hear past his doubts. Mary is visited, and she's pondering it all. And the shepherds, they're visiting, and we're told that they quake. Elizabeth gets no angelic visit, but make no mistake here. Elizabeth most certainly has a holy visitation in her presence too. It's a visit by Jesus. Well, Jesus in utero, he's making a visit by way of Mary, the relative of Elizabeth. Now, Mary we know all about, but Elizabeth, what can we say about Elizabeth? A good student of the Bible will observe that there's only 9 verses in all of Scripture mentioning Elizabeth by name, and they're only in the first chapter of Luke, and after that, we don't read about her ever again. Her biography is admittedly a very thin one. Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, the temple priest, Zechariah's the one that's given the angelic visit to say that, I know that you and your wife are on up in years, you're old, in other words, but you're going to have a child. you'd kind of think Elizabeth would be clued in on this information. I'm not one to quibble with the angel's business here, but Elizabeth, we're politely told, even though she's on up in years, Zechariah is also no spring chick, but in their doting years, they're told to expect a child. At a time in their life when so much is coming to an end, oh my, something new is starting up. And Elizabeth exclaims in verse 25, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now, friends, we know that infertility or the choice not to have a child is not disgraceful. But Elizabeth experienced it as disgrace, and so we have to hear it with her. Her personal experience was one of abandonment and neglect and hopelessness. I wonder if we have the story of Elizabeth as a reminder that that's exactly what God's people were feeling like. She was the embodiment of a nation that felt abandoned, neglected, hopeless. In this story, Elizabeth is also a story of God's people. Sometimes I get how Elizabeth must feel. I'm ill at ease about the state of things in our world. You know, I thought I'd never be that old guy doing that behind the pulpit, but you look around and you can't help but wonder what's happening here. It's difficult to find joy when carnage is happening in Israel and in Gaza, in Ukraine, and even in our own city. It's tough to find the joy. But things are changing in this story we read in our Gospels. And so I want to invite us to listen a little bit more closely, because maybe what is ending and beginning in Luke chapter 1 could possibly be a prophetic word of the Lord into our lives in 2023. This child Elizabeth carries within her will be named John, and we're going to know him as John the Baptist, that woolly, wild prophet living out there in the margins of things, dressed in animal skins, quoting scripture like John Brown leading the abolitionists. But this is not about her boy John or about her mute husband Zechariah. Elizabeth is her own person, and she plays a role as a midwife of joy in the Advent story. In fact, her name means "my God's oath." She may only get 9 verses in the Bible, but there's a reason why Luke was inspired to make this God's word for our people today. One of the things I'm struck with by the text is that Luke reports Elizabeth as the first person Mary turns to after her angelic visit. Think about that. All of the people Mary could have shared the good news with, the powerful, the influential, the people that can make a difference in the community, let alone the land, Mary turns to her relative. When you get a piece of good news, it fills you with joy and happiness. Who's the first person you turn to? Is it your spouse? You know, I know that for me, when something great's happening, I want to call Amy and say, "Hey, you'll never believe this," because I know that she'll celebrate with me. Is it a parent or a friend? I remember when we were expecting our first child. I mean, this was pre-text days, right? But we're expecting our first child, and we didn't know who to turn to first. We were so filled with excitement and joy. Why does Mary turn to Elizabeth first? Does Mary not have anybody in her family to share the news with? Is Elizabeth a favorite aunt or a cousin? Is there a need to commiserate over their respective pregnancies? I mean, perhaps Mary, young and afraid, some scholars think she was probably about 14 years old, and she may need the companionship and the assurance of an older person in her life. Who knows? Who knows? We don't. But Mary and Elizabeth, they sit in their respective lawn chairs, and they have a good old visit. And Elizabeth's son in the womb is described as full of the Holy Spirit. I guess that's what you call it. That's what's happening there. And so is Elizabeth. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth pronounces blessings all over the place. Did you catch it in the text of Scripture? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. Oh, I like Elizabeth. She doesn't have as many speaking parts as her husband Zechariah or her relative Mary. She doesn't even get a place at the nativity scene. She is, though, the special one in this. Her words are few, but when she gives them out, they are infused with blessing. Everywhere she blesses. She is the elderly aunt that you turn to when no one else in your family will listen. She is the one that will hear you, and no matter what you have to tell her, she will not love you any less. She's the one that notices the little things going on in your life and is ready to celebrate with a cake or a card or a phone call. Mary tells her secrets to share and to wonder, maybe even to ask some advice. And Elizabeth, well, she blesses all over the place. I love this picture of holy visitation we have here and this picture of blessings all over the place. How we need Elizabeths in our world today that is bent on cursing and despising and robbing others of their joy. You won't have to look long to find people that will want to take your joy away. You won't have to search steadily to figure out how things can make you feel despairing and despondent. So that's why, brothers and sisters, we need Elizabeth at the Nativity. We need Elizabeth, and Luke knew it, including this in the Holy Scriptures, this Elizabeth who reminds us that in the darkest of times, there's a blessing to be spoken of and a joy to discover. These two women with bulging bellies and swollen ankles and puffy cheeks, they are rejoicing and amazed and laughing in their little visit. They make quite the profile. Mary carries within her the anointed one, and Elizabeth carries the prophet that will prepare the way. God most assuredly must have been delighting in their visitation. I wonder if we sense, too, that maybe we carry within us the holy presence of God. That perhaps expectations are not just those for moms to be. But isn't that what Emmanuel is all about? This God with us? That somehow when we have the mundane human connection with another, that maybe something holy is afoot, that maybe something should be named and claimed and proclaimed in our ordinary and extraordinary journeys where we meet others along the way. Is there not some recognition that God is within us too? In a journal by a Catholic priest, there's this beautiful reflection. I'll just share a line or so. When we give attention to that presence of God, we can also give birth to it when we visit another. In other words, God is present when we show up with our blessings, and like the angels, we get to rejoice too. Today, yes, today, in a world that seems to be falling apart, the holy is waiting to be birthed in our visits, in our encounters. Won't you come and stay for a while? It wasn't just my grandmother's invitation. It is the holy proclamation of God's people. Come, let us visit together and see what God is stirring up in our midst. Not just Mary and Elizabeth who are pregnant, but the very time is pregnant with the presence of God, and we're still living in those times, and occasions still exist for holy visitation. In order to step into the role of midwifery, where we participate in the literal birthing of God's joy, we must be present to the visit. We must be present to ourselves. We must be present to others. Every encounter is at its core a potential of God's blessing showing up, that something may be birthed, something joyful. You know, some who encountered Jesus in the Gospels knew that they were in sacred space, and others had no clue. All you got to do is stay in Luke's Gospel and keep reading. Luke goes to his hometown, or rather, Jesus goes to his hometown, Luke tells us, and there he preaches this wonderful story about how the blind will see and about how the captives will be set free and how the oppressed will go forth, but the home folks couldn't handle it. So they try to throw him over a cliff, Luke chapter 4. So Jesus visited others. And who does Jesus visit? Not the people you would expect. A Roman soldier whose servant was dying, but Jesus visited healing. There's this widow, bottom rung of the social ladder, and Jesus visited life back into her child. In fact, much of Jesus' visiting was with the wrong kind of people. So what a great thing for us to do today is just go out, be ourselves in the midst of a world that is waiting for you and I to show up and dare to believe that God's already there. And when that happens, like Elizabeth, we just might find ourselves blessing all over the place. And yes, we will know joy when we see it, because it will be made manifest. Let us pray together. We know, God, that holy things are just waiting to happen. All we have to do is crack open the Scriptures and be reminded, oh, Lord, but that was way back then. Could it be, oh, God, that blessings are waiting to happen even now, even in our conversations and our visits? Lord, yes, we believe so. So we ask that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us proclamation to share the blessings of great joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.